Friends, these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction on whom the end of the ages has come. That's what we're told by the Apostle Paul, isn't it? And this morning we are going to be instructed by what the chronicler wrote down, even though written to instruct returning exiles in how to rebuild their kingdom and look to the coming king. These were no less written down for our sakes. They're written for our sakes now that the king has come. And so we complete this this morning the life of King Asa. Again, 2 Chronicles chapter 14, beginning in verse 9. Zerah the Ethiopian came out against them. This is against the southern kingdom, Judah. With an army of 1,000,000 men and 300 chariots, and came as far as Mareshah. And Asa went out to meet him. And they drew up their lines of battle in the valley of Zaphathath at Mareshah. And Asa cried out to the Lord his God, O Lord, there is none like you to help between the mighty and the weak. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rely on you. And in your name we have come against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Let not man prevail against you. So the Lord defeated the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. Asa and the people who were with him pursued them as far as Gerar, and the Ethiopians fell until none remained alive, for they were broken before the Lord and his army. The men of Judah carried away very much spoil, and they attacked all the cities around Gerar, for the fear of the Lord was upon them. They plundered all the cities, for there was much plunder in them. And they struck down the tents of those who had livestock and carried away sheep in abundance and camels. Then they returned to Jerusalem. And chapter 16, in the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, went up against Judah and built Ramah, that he might permit no one to go out or to come in to Asa, king of Judah. Then Asa took silver and gold from the treasuries of the house of the Lord and the king's house and went and sent them to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, who lived in Damascus, saying, There is a covenant between me and you, as there was between my father and your father. Behold, I am sending to you silver and gold. Go, break your covenant with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may withdraw from me. And Ben-Hadad listened to King Asa and sent the commanders of his armies against the cities of Israel. And they conquered Ijon, Dan, Abel-Maim, and all the store cities of Naphtali. And when Baasha heard of it, he stopped building Ramah and let his work cease. Then King Asa took all Judah, and they carried away the stones of Ramah and its timber, with which Baasha had been building, and with them he built Geba and Mizpah. At that time Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, Because you relied on the king of Syria, and did not rely on the Lord your God, the army of the king of Syria has escaped you. Were not the Ethiopians and the Libyans a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he gave them into your hand. But the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless toward him. You have done foolishly in this. For from now on you will have wars. Then Asa was angry with the seer and put him in the stocks in prison, for he was in a rage with him because of this. And Asa inflicted cruelties upon some of the people at the same time. The acts of Asa from first to last are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. In the 39th year of his reign, Asa was diseased in his feet, and his disease became severe. Yet even in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but sought help from physicians. And Asa slept with his fathers, dying in the 41st year of his reign. They buried him in the tomb that he had cut for himself in the city of David. They laid him on a bier that had been filled with various kinds of spices prepared by the performer's art. And they made a very great fire in his honor. So ends the reading of God's word. And all his people said, Amen. Amen. Let's pray again briefly. Lord God, we thank you that your word is sharp and active. Lord, we thank you that this is the word that we are to pay attention to as a light shining in a dark place. Lord, Give us eyes to see. Give us ears to hear. Give us hearts to believe all that you have said. Lord, that you would be glorified in your people. And Lord, that we would be satisfied in you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, once upon a time, there was a man who was a great athlete in his youth. But as he grew older, he found he could not rely on his sense of balance. And after a few falls, he began to walk with a cane, but the cane slipped from his grasp, and he then broke his leg. And so he walked on crutches for a while, but then the crutches broke. And then he got a walker, but the screws in the walker came out, and again, he fell to the ground. Everything he turned to, it seemed, fell out from under him. And he found himself crying out, "What can I trust that will hold me up?" Well, friends, that brief fictional story is in many ways a parable for this very real life that we've read of this morning, King Asa. Now, as we looked at Asa's youth last week, we saw that he was faithful in his youth. He was blessed by God in his youth in many ways. And yet this week, we're looking at his later years. And we're going to see that everything Asa seeks to lean on, to trust in, comes out from under him. And yet this is not just written for Asa. This is not just written for returning exiles. This is written for you and for me. Asa's life, in many ways, parallels many of our own lives. And so we are called in this passage from the Holy Spirit to not misplace our trust, but in all things, trust God. Don't misplace your trust, but in all things, trust God. Now first, let's remind ourselves a bit of the context and remind ourselves of the good start of what we have here. And I'm not just talking about the life of Asa. Thus far, the chronicler has been showing pictures of King Jesus through many things, through the genealogies, through the kings from whom Jesus descended. And the monarchy itself was off to a good start. Remember King David, a man after God's own heart, flawed though he was the one with whom God made covenant promises that were glorious and great. A picture of Jesus to come. And then you had his son Solomon, who was so wise. He was a picture of Jesus as the very wisdom of God. His son built the temple, even as Jesus is our temple. Again, a good start. But things have not been perfect, and indeed, after you had Solomon, you had a son that, for all of Solomon's wisdom, had all of foolishness. Rehoboam was the one during whose reign the kingdom split north and south. And after him, you had Abijah, who was himself wicked, although the chronicler did highlight a true speech that he gave at a time when the northern and southern kingdoms were at war. And so thus far, we've come to the life of Asa. And Asa started off well, personally. God's prophet Azariah came to him, and he responded with prompt obedience. He put away the idolatry that had crept in during the previous two kings' reigns. And he even started that with his own house. He dashed his mother's detestable image, and he removed her from a position of authority and power. Friend, if you want reformation, you've got to start with your own home as Asa did. That was good. That was a picture of Jesus' reformation that he brings about in the lives of his people. And so Asa refurbished God's altar. He restored God's worship. He led the people to covenant themselves together to seek the Lord. These are good things that the church should do when it's seeking to be reformed. And so his reign began as one characterized and not just by this reformation, but by the rest that God had given to it, blessing of rest. All that is to say that this is a king that the chronicler is highlighting thus far to show us Jesus. The heart of Asa was wholly true all his days, we're told, chapter 15, verse 17. And yet, thus far we've only looked at the start of his reign. Chapter 14, verse 1, we were told, "In his days the land had rest for 10 years. That is not the whole of his reign. He reigned for longer than that, I think 41 years, if I'm going off my head right there. But after that 10-year period of rest, we see enemies of God's people arise and attack. And so you have two battles in Asa's lifetime, and they're contrasted very much. And the first one instructs us to trust God for the victory. And this is what we read of in chapter 14. Trust God for the victory. In chapter 14, verse 9, we read of this first army coming against Judah. And they're coming from the south. They're from Ethiopia, or perhaps a coalition that's fighting for Egypt. We've seen that before. We'll probably see it again throughout the history here. Ethiopia, there's also mention of Libyans with them in chapter 16. And so this was an attack that was happening kind of at the end of those good years, I think. It was probably around the 10th year of his reign. And this was no small army that was coming against them. In fact, it was huge. There were 1 million men, 300 chariots. Those would be like the tanks of that day. You know, this was the cutting edge of technology. 300 chariots with these 1 million men. Asa himself calls them a multitude. The prophet calls them a huge army. They invade. They attack one of the fortified cities that Rehoboam, Asa's grandfather, had built. And yet we've seen this before, haven't we? In fact, we've seen God bring enemies against God's people in various times of history. Remember the judges, when God's people would turn away from God, he'd bring some other force to overcome them. We've seen how the Pharisees were standing against King David. We've seen how the numberless troops of Egypt come against Rehoboam. God raises up armies at times, even against his own people. He did it in the time of judges. He did it in the time of kings. Friends, God does so today. Friend, if you are a Christian, do not expect to live a life without hardship, without enemies, without tensions arising around you, because those are not despite God's power. Those are actually under God's sovereign control. In fact, we are told that we are always in a spiritual battle going on. We are to stand against the schemes of the devil. We are to wrestle against the rulers, against the authorities, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. We are to put on the whole armor of God. All that to say, sometimes we need to be reminded we're not living at a time of peace. We never have been. We need to be ready because God will and has and will send at times enemies against his people. That is to teach us war. It is to teach us to continue to fight for him. And Asa, in this passage, in his cry unto God, shows how to fight for him. He shows us how we are to stand against the forces of evil. He shows us how we are, in part, to put on the whole armor of God. And so he shows us this in the things he says in his prayer as this army comes to him. In this prayer, he makes a confession of faith. Did you catch that? Verse 11, he says, O Lord, there is none like you to help between the mighty and the weak. He's praying to God things about God and also about himself and his nation. He's saying about God, Lord, you are unique. There's nobody else like you. You are able. You are the one who is able to help those who are weak. And in saying that, that's what he's saying about himself, isn't it? He's saying, I am weak. My nation is weak and helpless against this army that has come against me. He is confessing here his utter dependence upon God. He says, help us, O Lord our God, for we rely on you, for you are our God. My friend's absent here. You might think that Asa would be saying at this time, if this is the 10th year of his reign began very well, he was a good reformer, you might think that he would say, you know, God, I've worked really hard for you. I've done all these reformations, and I've repaired your altar, and I've dashed all these false places of worship. Oh, God, won't you hear me because of my faithfulness? Well, that's actually not what Asa says. Instead, Asa says, Lord, help us because we rely on you. He's saying, help us because we are weak. Friends, this is not often what you hear from a leader of a nation. This is not often what you hear from a politician. Today, you might expect a politician to say of everything that he's done great and try to gear people up because of, well, remember all the things I've done or all the things that are great about us. And that would be their motivation for why they should fight as much as they can. Friends, you can't do that to God. Asa is showing us that as we stand before God, we have nothing to offer him except that we are completely dependent upon him. We offered him that we must hold on to him, but the hands that we hold on to him with bring nothing with us. We have empty hands. This is showing us the empty hands of faith that lay hold of God. Friends, that's what Asa is showing us, is really what we need. Asa has no pretense of everything he's done great. He has no pretense of saying why God should help him because it makes so much sense to God to do that. He is completely casting himself on God's mercy. Friend, do you know what I'm talking about? Do you know the difference between this and what so many people do when they talk to God and they say to God the good things that they've done? It's the difference between the Pharisee and the tax collector. Do you know that story that Jesus told? One says, I thank you that I'm not like other men. And it lists, I've fasted twice a week and I do this. And I, you know, God, look at me because of all the things I've done for you. And the other says, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Friend, if you don't know the difference between these two, if you don't know the difference that I'm describing here, I got to tell you, you may not be a Christian. You see, a true Christian has been humbled to see that he has nothing to offer before God that would save him. He holds forth empty hands to God. He says, I have nothing, yet God, I trust you to save me. Empty hands, rather sinner's hands. Friends, we know that God would have every reason to destroy Asa for his sins, and yet he trusts in his mercy. Have you been brought to be humble like this, dear one? Have you been brought to the depths of your hard heart and your powerlessness, not only against the world and the devil, but against your own flesh? You know, and you only cry out to God, help, O Lord, who will deliver me from this body of death? Well, friends, if this is the cry of your soul, then thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Friend, this is the prayer of the man that went down to his house justified. This is the cry of the king who was delivered from his foes, even though they were a million. Asa and the people of Judah won this battle because God won this battle. Judah, they pursued them. They fell before them. There were no survivors. They plundered them. They struck them down and they went home. Friends, this is showing us the heart of faith, the prayer of faith. Asa really was entrusting him to God so intimately that this victory was not Asa's victory. It was God's victory. God, yes, they were the ones out fighting the battle, but it was God who defeated the enemy. Friends, what a powerful picture of how we are to trust in King Jesus, how we are to trust in God. What an encouragement that our victory will come in this way, not by trusting in ourselves or in him and half trusting in another, half trusting in him and half trusting in our own righteousness, or half trusting in him and half trusting in anything else. Friends, this is what it looks like to conquer in Christ. And we might wish that that was the only example here in the Asa's lifetime. We might wish that that was the end of the sermon. Boy, it's a quick one. But friends, there's two battles during his lifetime. There's this first one where you have that profound trust, that profound faith. But then you have another battle toward the end of Asa's life. We'll talk about the chronology, but we have another victory. You see, we read of a war developing, chapter 16, verse 1, in Asa's 36th year. Let's talk about chronology. If it is in Asa's 36th year, that would be around the year 875 BC. This is about 25 years after that first war had taken place. At the same time, though, we know from 1 Kings chapter 16 that Baasha, the king of Israel mentioned in verses 1, 3, 5, and 6, Baasha had died by that time. So it could be that these references to time are really reconciled in that when it's talking about Baasha, it's really talking about Baasha's dynasty. Really would be referring to his son, Elah. Or the other way to reconcile these is to the time reference that we're given here, chapter 16, verse 1, it's actually not 25 years later, but it's actually 25 years into Judah's history. This would take place very soon after the first battle. You'd have the first battle where Asa trusted, and then if that's that other chronology, then it would be very soon afterward there's this second battle. And I think we should, I'm personally not convinced either way. I think I'm actually open to either, which tells us we have these two different battles, one where Asa trusts, and I'll just to rain on my thunder here, there's also the second battle where Asa does not trust well. And that either happened slowly over time, 25 years, or it was very quickly. And friends, I think we should actually be instructed by how it could come either way. Sometimes we slowly fade away from the Lord. Sometimes you have people that were very zealous in their youth, yet over time, they just seem to grow cold in their faith. They're not quite as adamant to be there to worship God as they once were. They're not as quick to meditate upon His Word and to answer the lies of this world with the truth of God's Word. It just slowly over time can happen that people can fade away, or can also happen very quickly. Such was the case when Paul was rebuking the Galatians. He said how quickly they had deserted him who had called them into the grace of Christ. Friends, it can happen either way. And in that sense, this is a story, is a warning to all of us in this room. Maybe you've been a Christian for a long time. You need to be warned, friend, you could be fading away from your trust in God. Or maybe if you're a new Christian, you're zealous in your faith, you love the things of God, you also need to be warned. Very quickly, we can be tempted to fall away from God. And so we have here in this second battle quite a few differences. First is that instead of Ethiopians from the south, it's actually northern neighbors. It's yet another iteration of that conflict we've seen between the northern and southern kings, the northern kingdom of Israel, the southern kingdom of Judah. Here are those Israelites, those ones that didn't follow the dynasty of David. They're coming and causing trouble again. Maybe they're upset about all these immigrants you've had. You've had faithful people from the north coming down to the south. Maybe they wanted to put a stop to to that slow trickle of the nice people of their nation leaving. And so they want to make a statement here with this battle. This was something Abijah, Asa's father, had faced, wasn't it? Recall the king's speech we talked about a few weeks ago from chapter 13. Abijah had given the king's speech and defeated this threat in that day. But what does Asa do? Does he give a faithful speech? Do we see the Lord's victory as we did against Ethiopia? Well, no. He cries out for help this time, but not to God. He cries out to the king of Syria. You see, apparently the northern kingdom, the Israelites up north, had slowly gotten Syria to their side as an ally. And so that actually enabled them to think that their northern and western borders were not in any trouble. We got an ally on that side, so they can start putting their pressure where? Down south. That's perhaps what's prompting this pressure, this military attack that's coming. And so what does Asa do? Well, he basically bribes Syria, that ally, to break that alliance, which would instead make an alliance with him. Which, when you think about it, is actually, it's kind of a bad idea. It's kind of like if you saw a girl and she was going with your best friend and you kind of said, hey, you should cheat on him and go with me. That's a bad idea. Because what do you get out of that? You get a girl who cheats. That's what Asa is doing with a military alliance. Just as you'd want faithfulness in a spouse, you want faithfulness in a military alliance. You don't want someone who would stab you in the back and turn aside to someone else. You want to steer clear of someone with that kind of character. But Asa is basically asking Ben-Hadad of Syria to do just that. Break trust with Israel, and then I'll trust you. And part of the irony is that he says, verse 3, that Syria had previously been in alliance with the southern kingdom. He had previously been in a covenant with his father, Abijah. Now, wait a minute. If he used to be in that agreement with Abijah, why is he suddenly helping their enemies? That's because Syria has flip-flopped before. And you're asking them to flip-flop again and telling them you'll trust them if they do. Friends, that's a foolish thing, to trust in someone who sells out to the highest bidder. Friends, it's a foolish thing to try to bid on such an ally. And yet, if we looked at the immediate outcome, as many do, you might conclude that Asa was actually being shrewd here. I mean, after all, he got the victory, didn't he? The northern kingdom was taken by surprise. They lost some of their cities in Naphtali, and King Asa got to plunder building materials that were left in Ramah. What better outcome could you want? A win's a win, right? The outcome's what matters. That's not how you got there, right? Wrong. No. No, that's not how God instructs us in what's right and wrong. Friends, let me make this clear. What I'm talking about is pragmatism. It's the idea that something's rightness or wrongness depends upon its outcome. That is, it doesn't matter what God says in the Bible is right or wrong, so long as we get to happen what we want to happen. I don't want a war with the northern kingdom. Whatever I do. Well, if I go and try to get another nation to come and be unfaithful, sure, that's fine. Well, no. No, God would have us trust in him. God would have us do what is right, even when it's hard for us. Friends, God is upset by this. God is angered by this. And so he sends his prophet, Hanani the seer, verse 7, to make clear, do not put your trust in princes. Friends, do not put your trust in princes. And so this second battle becomes an almost exact contrast to what you had in the first battle. Asa previously had cried out to God, and God defeated the Ethiopians. Here Asa cries out to a faithless man, a faithless king, a faithless nation instead. And God sees this not, it's not just that Syria is breaking faith, it's that Asa in crying out to them is the one who has broken faith. Asa is trusting wicked men and not God. Quite literally, he is taking treasures that were God's treasures and giving them to faithless men in order to win a battle that God would have no problem winning if God wanted to. So God's judgment is, verse 9, you have done foolishly in this. Dear ones, be warned here. That which the world considers wise is so often foolish in God's sight. And Asa should have known this. Asa had seen a million enemies slain by the might of God. Asa had seen what he had professed with his mouth, that there is none like God to help between the mighty and the weak. And yet, it wasn't just that Asa needed to be reminded of this. God wrote this down for exiles who came hundreds of years later who were tempted to trust in Cyrus of Persia instead of the God of Israel. They were building walls of Jerusalem, and they may have been tempted to trust in those walls and not in the God who's glorified within those walls. Friends, it wasn't just written for those exiles. It was written for you and me too. We are tempted to put our trust in fickle people that flip-flop and stab us in the back. Where are we going to go to take away our loneliness? Friend, you should go to God. Where are we going to go to keep safe from coronavirus? Well, we should be going to God. And we're tempted to put our trust in government. Or where are we going to go to pay for our health insurance? And who's going to protect my job? And who's going to protect my freedom of religion? We should be going to God with those things. We should be faithfully obeying God no matter the consequences of those things, trusting Him in those things. And we're trusting government. We're trusting fickle men. We're trusting, what else are we trusting? Trusting technology. We're trusting what's going to take care of my boredom and my productivity. Well, instead of giving ourselves to God, we're looking to Google to answer. You know, they might be able to answer who was president in 1984. We're suddenly going to technology to answer life's biggest questions instead of trusting God and trusting His Word. Friends, we have every reason to trust God for all these things. In fact, haven't you had times when you did trust God? You have seen Him provide. The question is, do you trust Him still? Have you faded away? Has some other thing that you been tempting you to put your trust in that? Has there something else been vying for you to put your weight on that instead of on God? Well, friends, though the short-term outcome was victory over the immediate threat, the long-term outcome was God's judgment. You have done foolishly in this, for from now on you will have wars. You see, faithlessness to God doesn't even work pragmatically, because we can never look at just the immediate short term. There's always much more to what God's judgments that are yet to come. We live in God's world. And when you trust a treacherous snake, you get bitten. When you lean on a broken staff, you will fall. You might get stabbed in the side as you do so. If you want the best outcome in God's world, you need to abide by God's rules. And the central one is to love Him with the Lord, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your might. Asa is a picture for all of us. It's not enough to just start well. Trusting in the past was a good start, but you need to trust today. In fact, there's so much temptation or pressure. There's even a system of theology that would say that we just need to trust back that we did trust in the past. You know, remember your justification. Just meditate upon that. And part of the temptation there is just to trust in our past trust. That's not trusting in God today. You need to trust in Him. Trust in Him today, even as you may have trusted Him in the past. Trust Him today because He is the faithful one. Friends, if you know your heart like I know mine, I can't trust my own heart to be as faithful as it was yesterday as I could trust the king of Syria to be faithful to his alliance. But I can trust God. God's always been faithful. God's always doing what He promised to do. God's always going to complete what He started. God is the one who we should be trusting. And so friends, trust in Him. Don't do this thing where I'm going to trust in God, but I'm really trusting in other things too. Don't cling to God with your right hand while you're still clinging to the world with your left. No, friend, let go of sin. Let go of false hopes. Let go of the idols of your heart. Let go of trusting in fickle men. Give your heart wholly, both hands, all that you have. Grab onto God. Grab onto Him with your whole heart. Obey Him no matter the cost. We live in His world. He's not going to leave you to fall. Friends, he tells us here The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless toward Him. Trust in Him, and He will give you strong support. He will defend you against a million-man army. He will bear you up on eagle's wings. He will feed you with His bounty. He will shelter you under His wings. He will take you to Himself. He will delight you with a countenance of His face. Oh, beloved, do not harden your heart to my words here. Do not brush this off. Do not leave this to someone else to do for you. Don't think, oh, Pastor Joe, boy, you did really great today. No, this is where I'm calling you. To trust in God yourself. You need to trust Him. Don't leave this off to tomorrow. Don't leave this till later. Don't think, oh, I need to sometime remember this. No, do it now. Because the grave warning here is that Asa did not. Friends, he hardened his heart. We see verse 10, that Asa was angry with the seer and put him in the stocks in prison, for he was in a rage with him because of this. And Asa inflicted cruelties on some of the people at that time. Can you believe it? This man who was so instrumental in reforms, he was so zealous for God early in his life. I mean, he even took his own mother's idolatry to task. Now he's unleashing his anger on God's servants and even God's people. You know who he's really angry at, don't you? He's really angry at God. He's really angry that God can see his heart. God knows that he's not been faithful to him. He's angry. He's angry, but he can't imprison God. He can't show cruelty to God. And so he unleashes that on his people. This is what sinful men do. This is what our hearts would be prone to do. Dear ones, repent. Cling to God with all that you have. And friends, we might wish that that was the last detail. We might wish that, or maybe he gets one more chance and he does better. But friends, we get one more chance. We see Asa being afflicted, and what does he do? He puts his trust in physicians. The warning, do not put your trust in physicians. So 3 years after this, depending on the chronology, it's not Asa's kingdom that's in danger now, it's his health. He's diseased in his feet. Perhaps this is gout or gangrene. Perhaps, in any case, it's severe. And it affects his feet, and so he literally can't stand. He can't walk. I don't think they had wheelchairs back then. This is going to affect his livelihood. He's going to be dependent on others to carry him around. Friends, we have had several among us that have been touched by infirmity, haven't we? Right now, Aretha requires assisted living. Our sister Sue had a heart attack, of course, before her death. Carrie's long suffered. Others of us have long suffered, although with some reprieves here and there. I've been exhausted, sometimes debilitated by stress. Bernadette had that recent trip to the ER. Ted had bypass surgery. What do these things do? Well, these things demonstrate that even sometimes we need to be shown that our bodies can't be trusted to always work the way that we think they should. In fact, our bodies can and will fail us. But what God's actually showing is, He's actually showing not just the frailty of our bodies, but the frailty of us. My trust can't be in me. I need to trust in something that's not going to break down over time or show faithlessness. I need to trust in God. Asa's heart is exposed here. And does he repent? Does he seek the Lord, the God of his youth? We read that he did not. He did not call for the release of God's prophet from the stocks. He did not denounce the cruelty that he had done to his people. He did not turn from his anger against God. Instead, he sought the physicians. Now, friends, to be clear, the Bible's not against the use of medicine and doctors. We're not against using medicine and doctors any more than we're against using diet and nutrition. Those are good things that God has given. And so the Bible shows us examples of use of medicine and doctors. Isaiah tells Hezekiah to use figs medicinally. Paul tells Timothy to use medicinal wine. James instructs the sick to call on the elders and use medicinal oils. We can call on the physicians. We can go to the hospital. But the question always is, are we trusting in those things? Or are we trusting in God? Friends, God is worthy of your trust. He is the one who brought you from the womb. He is the one who has healed you from every disease you've ever faced and gotten through. He will raise us from the dead. Doctors can be used by him, or doctors can be dispatched by him. God's the one. God's the one. And the clincher of this story is that Asa actually never recovered from this, I don't think. We read soon after this, within a few years of his death. Friend, your doctor can't save you from death. He might give you a nice heart surgery. Praise God. He can't save you from the judgment to come. There's only one who can do that. That's God himself. That's God who sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. That's the one who can save us. Friends, as we look at this king who his zeal for the Lord turned into anger against God's prophet, God's people, we need a better king than that. And that's what God gave us. We have a king we can trust in. We have King Jesus. A king that won't just be faithful in his youth and then kind of let his hand slip later. We have one who is faithful all the way to death. We have one whose trust in his Father never faded. We have one who ever lives faithfully for you and for me, King Jesus. Friend, I want you to trust in him. I want you to trust in him that he can forgive your past faithfulness. Friend, you can trust him to forgive what you thought was faith, what actually wasn't faith. It was a half faith. Trust in him today, dear ones. Show him your empty hands of faith, that you have nothing to bring him but the sin that made it necessary. And say, Jesus, with these empty hands, I'm going to hold on to you with all that I have. Take me. Make me yours. Make me yours completely, Lord. Now and forevermore. Friends, don't misplace your trust. But in all things, trust God. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. Lord, we know of many like Asa who are angry at you, and their anger spills over, and we've been hurt by those people. We think of how we ourselves have been like that too. We thank you that Jesus is better. We thank you for the perfect King. We thank you for the forgiveness of sins. Lord, help us. Our hearts are idle factories. We are constantly being told explicitly to trust in other things, to trust in horses, to trust in chariots, to trust in princes, to trust in physicians, to trust in medicine, to trust in anything but you. But Lord, you alone can save. Lord, make our hearts wholly yours. Give us the courage to dash the idols that need to be dashed. And give us the courage to, even as we use good things that you've given, to not trust in them, but to trust in you alone. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.